This morning we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. We only have this morning and next Sunday in our study of the book of Philippians. We actually ended Revelation, we're ending Philippians, and we are ending on Wednesday night. We're ending Revelation, we're going into our study on Thessalonians, as John just announced, so I really encourage you to come out. On Sunday morning, we're going to begin in 2 weeks from today a series on the life of Elijah in the Old Testament. So kind of a very practical series, about 8 or 9 weeks on the life of Elijah in the Old Testament from 1 Kings, and that's going to be fun. But we've got still a couple of Sundays in our study of the book of Philippians, and this morning we're going to look at verses 10 to 13. The title of my message is The Secret of Contentment. The secret of contentment. Paul said that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content. And God wants us to learn the secret of contentment. Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. So we want to learn the secret of contentment. So following me in your Bibles, let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak through what he has spoken. God, we pray that as we open your word this morning, that you will speak to us, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive. Lord, enable me to preach as an act of worship, that we might hear as an act of worship. Thank you for all that you're doing in our church. Lord, thank you for just the worship. We preach as an act of worship. We hear and obey as an act of worship. We thank you for your unchanging word, your eternal word. And Lord, we pray that we might live out your word today in our lives and bring glory and honor to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. Follow me, would you please, as we read this text beginning in verse 10 of Philippians 4. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, that wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am in, here's our word, therewith to be content. For I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. That word instructed there means I know the secret. And then verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who, what? Strengthens me. You know, one of the major causes of anxiety and worry in our lives is often money or finances. We worry about where we're going to get the money to pay our mortgage or how we're going to pay for our medical bills, or maybe you've incurred some debt and you're wondering, how am I going to get out of debt and am I going to go deeper in debt and am I going to have to file for bankruptcy? And the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is neutral, but it can cause us a lot of anxiety. And so people worry about how to get money and people worry about losing money. You see, Pastor John, I could use a little of that kind of worry. I don't have any money to lose, so I don't worry about losing money. But there are people who have money that can't sleep at night because they're worried about losing it. My thought is, give it to me. I'll take care of it for you, you know. You can't sleep at night because you got so much money? Give me some of it, you know. We'll take care of it for you. But people worry about money. I heard of a Quaker that lived a simplistic life or simple life, and he had a wealthy neighbor moving into his mansion next door, a new neighbor moving in, and he was observing all the beautiful furniture that he was moving into his big fancy home. And after he'd moved into his home, the Quaker went over to meet his new neighbor, and he said, friend, he said, if you ever need anything, come and see me, and I will tell you how to get along without it. I love that. Contentment is the secret of learning how to get along without it. It is an inner sufficiency, I like to call a divine adequacy. Paul was not a man that worried about money. Let's go back to verse 11 and 12. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned something. I've learned that whatever state I am in, I am content. I've learned that if I am abounding or abasing, if I am full or I'm hungry, if I am suffering need or abounding, I am content. Paul learned the secret. Now, when I read those verses, my ears are perking up. I'm like, Paul, what's the secret? How can you learn how to abase and abound? How can you learn the secret of contentment? I want to know the secret of contentment. Now, the first thing we need to do is define the actual word content. What does the word content mean? The word doesn't mean complacent. Doesn't mean apathetic. Doesn't mean you just kind of sit there, you don't give a darn about anything, you don't care about anything, you have no motive, you have no drive, you have no ambition. That's not what contentment is. Here's my definition of contentment, and I think it's a good one. It means self-sufficient. The etymology of the actual word comes from two words, and it actually literally means self-sufficient. That's what the word content means. It means that you are not dependent upon outside props. You're not dependent upon outside sources. So the word means self-sufficient. For the Christian, it means self-contained. And it has the idea of divine adequacy, an inner divine adequacy. It is a person whose resources are within, so he or she does not have to depend on the substance of without. Now, I like to give an illustration of a RV or a recreation vehicle. Now, I don't own an RV. I think they're cool, and if you own one, God bless you. But I don't own an RV, but you have these big RVs that are like houses on wheels. We call that camping. That's not camping. I'll never forget years ago when I had this old 66 VW bus, and, you know, I mean, 66 VW, they do not have air conditioning in those things. They barely have a motor. You have to pedal them. And I was driving through L.A. It was like 100 degrees, and I was in traffic jam. It was hot. It was sweaty. I'm driving my old VW, you know, and it's like, oh, God, why do you hate me, you know? What did I ever do to deserve this, you know? And I'm driving this thing. And then right in front of me in this traffic jam, so it's like stop and go, I'm looking through the big window, this giant RV. The air conditioning is on. They have air conditioning. They're walking around with lemonade, sitting on this big lazy boy, laying on the bed, watching full screen TV. They're watching TV, laying down, drinking lemonade, and I'm sitting there sweating, you know. I'm thinking, this just isn't fair. They had a self-contained vehicle. We speak of these RVs as self-contained. You can park them in the desert with no electricity, no running water, no hookups, and they're self-contained. That is a picture of contentment. That's a picture of the Christian. You don't need to hook up to the world. You don't need to hook up to drugs or alcohol or to possessions or to pride or to the things of the world or popularity or power. You don't need the outside hookups. You have a divine inner adequacy. You are self-contained. It is an inner artesian well, so to speak. I love the way Warren Wiersbe described it. He said, contentment is having that spiritual artesian well within so that you don't have to run to the broken cisterns of the world to get what you need. The power of Christ in the inner man is all we need for the demands of life. Resources on the inside, such as friends, counselors, and encouragements, are only as helpful as they strengthen the resources on the inside. Very, very important. Friends, family, money, other things, counselors, pastors. They're only as good as they strengthen the resources on the inside. You must have that divine adequacy. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Knowing God, having the Holy Spirit within. You need that divine adequacy. And then you don't need outside things to prop you up in times of sorrow or difficulty or hardship and the hardships of life. Now, if you had all the props and the crutches taken away from your life, would you have the inner adequacy to be content? If not, how can we find that inner spiritual resource? I believe the same divine resources that Paul had, and we discover in Philippians 4, we can have also. Go back with me to verse 7. I remind you that Paul had the peace of God. Notice in verse 7, he said, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep, guard, or garrison your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So Paul had, number one, the peace of God. It was like a military fortress or a wall, guarding and garrisoning his mind. But in our text today, I want to mention two other divine resources that Paul had. Not only did he have the peace of God within, Paul also had, secondly, and we're going to look at it today, he had the overruling providence of God, verse 10. And secondly, he had the unfailing power of God, verse 11 to 13. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Number one, he had the overruling providence of God, verse 10. And then secondly, he had the unfailing power of God, verse 11 to 13. Now let's look first of all at verse 10. He rested in the overruling providence of God. Go back with me to verse 10. Paul says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now you need to understand the context of what Paul is saying in these verses. Actually, from verse 10 to verse 19, they contain specific occasion of the writing of Paul to the Philippians. It was the arrival of a gift from the church by the hands of Epaphroditus. Jump down to verse 18 of chapter 4, and I'll show you what I mean. Paul says in verse 18, "I have all, and I abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." He's referring to their gift, their offering. He describes it as an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Now there in verse 18, Paul is describing that the believers in Philippi had sent from by the hand of a man named Epaphroditus an offering. That's what Philippians is all about, by the way. It's a missionary thank you letter. And it's not till the end of the book, chapter 4, till Paul finally gets around to telling them, "Oh, by the way, thank you for the gift that you sent me." So you really get the background of the epistle till you get to the end of the book, chapter 4. And in verse 18, he says, "I want you to know that I received your gift." The only church that supported Paul financially was the church at Philippi. Paul was a tent maker, and he worked with his own two hands making tents to support himself in the ministry. Whenever he took up an offering, it was always for another church or for someone else, never for himself. The only church that supported him was the church at Philippi. And now that he's under house arrest in Rome, in prison, in a sense, this church took up an offering and sent it to Paul. About an 800-mile journey, Epaphras had to go with this gift to bring it to Paul. And so he's writing this letter to say thank you. Now, when you go back to verse 10 for a moment, Paul says, "I want to thank the Lord. I want to rejoice that your care of me has flourished again." So the first thing Paul says in verse 10 is, "I am thanking the Lord that you are taking care of me." He is referring to the offering he mentioned in verse 18. That's what Paul is specifically referring to. And he calls it their care of him. Notice that his joy is where? It's in the Lord. It's not in their offering. It's not in their money. Their joy, his joy is in the Lord. So Paul says, "I'm joying in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Your care of me has flourished again." So this is a thank you. But But in verses 11, 12, and 13, what you have in those verses are a parenthesis. They are parenthetical. It's a pause. And Paul pauses for a minute. We're going to look at them in depth to let the Philippians know that he isn't mentioning their offering because he needs anything or that he wants anything. He's going to go on to say, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He wants them to know that he has learned the secret of how to abase and how to abound, and whatever his condition is, whether he gets an offering from them or not, I've learned the secret of contentment. I am self-sufficient. I have an inner divine adequacy. I trust in God. So that's what Paul does in these verses. Now notice again in verse 10, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Your care of me has flourished again." That phrase, "flourished again," is a word picture of a tree budding in the springtime. So their care of him, their offering to him, had kind of gone dormant during the wintertime, so to speak. But now, like a tree budding, it had flourished again. Then Paul goes on to say in verse 10, he says, "wherein you were careful," you had care, but notice at the end of verse 10, "but you lacked opportunity." That is very, very important to note. What happened with the believers in Philippi was they cared about Paul, but they didn't know where he was. They didn't have opportunity. They just didn't have an opportunity to give to him. So Paul says, "Your care of me has flourished again. I know you always cared for me. The problem wasn't your care. The problem was your opportunity wasn't there." You understand what I'm saying? So Paul wasn't questioning their care. Paul was saying, "I understand you always cared for me. The problem was you didn't have the opportunity to give to me." I love the way Moffat translates that. He says, "For what you lacked was never the care, but the chance to show it." Now here's the application that I want to make to us today. The problem often with us is the reverse circumstance with the believers in Philippi. We have the opportunity, we lack the care. They had the care and lacked opportunity. We have the opportunity and we lack the care. Paul says, "Your care has flourished again, but the problem you didn't give before was you lacked opportunity. Had you had the opportunity, you would have given. The problem with us is we have opportunity and we just don't care." I think a lot of times, and I understand this, as Christians, there's so many opportunities to give to God's work that we just get overwhelmed and we don't give anything. We think, "Where do I start? What do I do?" There's so many organizations and places to give and churches, and the need is so great. I don't know what to do, you know, so I just don't give anything. Rather than saying, "Lord, where would you have me to give? What would you have me to do?" Because I care. Someone said, "If we care, we share." And I believe that. It will be manifested in our giving. So the problem for us is not we lack opportunity. Our problem is that we lack care, and thus we don't give. Now, the point I want to make as well is that Paul, in verse 10, was showing that he was resting in and trusting in what I like to call the providence of God. The believers in Philippi had their care for Paul, and it blossomed and budded like a tree. Then it would go dormant. There would be no offerings. He would abound, he would abase. He would be full, he would suffer need. So what Paul had to do is what you and I have to do. He rested in, listen carefully, the providential care of God. Paul knew that his life was in the control of God, that for a Christian there were no accidents, that God was in control of his life. You say, John, I don't see any reference to the providence of God in this verse. The word providence is not used in the Bible, just as the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine of the teaching is found very clearly in the Scriptures. What does the word providence mean, or what does the doctrine of providence convey? The doctrine of providence teaches us that the world and our lives are not ruled by chance or by fate, but by God. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so glad. I am so glad that I don't have to thank my lucky stars. I don't have any rabbit's foot in my pocket. I don't look at my horoscope in the morning, see if it's got a smile or a frown. You know, if it's frowning, I stay home all day. I don't have to say, wish me good luck. You know, I don't have to cross my fingers, wish me good luck. I know that God is in control of my life. And nothing can happen to me but God is in control. If I find myself in an ambulance on the way to the hospital, I know that God is in control. I know that God is with me, that God saw this day before I was ever born, that God is in control. If I lose a job, if I get sick, if things go wrong, God is in control. Now, there are those that say, well, you know, bad things don't happen to good people or God's people. God is going to just bless our lives. We're going to see there in verse 12 that Paul had to be abased as well as abound. God knows how to balance our lives. Even the great Paul the Apostle suffered hunger and went through times of need. God knows how to balance our lives. But what is going to give us strength, listen very carefully, in the dark times, in the difficult times, is knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that God is in control. God knows what you're going through right now. It didn't catch God by surprise. When you pray to God in the morning, you go, God, you know I'm out of work right now. God goes, oh, really? Whew. Oh, man, bummer. I don't know what to do. God, did you know the doctors just diagnosed my wife with cancer? God isn't shocked. God isn't surprised. God isn't taken back. God knows. God is in control. As God's children, we can rest in the fact that God is in control, that God is taking care of our lives. 2 weeks from today, as I said, we're going to start a series in the life of Elijah. What a great example that is of the providential care of God when Elijah went into the court of Ahab and rebuked the king for his wickedness and told him there will not be dew nor rain for 3 years, and God stayed the heavens that it didn't rain. And there was a famine in the land, and there was no rain. But God took care of his prophet Elijah. He sent him down to the brook Cherith, and he drank from the brook, but eventually the brook dried up. And Elijah's thinking, God, you sent me to this brook, and I'm drinking from the brook, and the brook dried. And then God sent birds. You ever read the story? Birds delivered food every morning and afternoon. You talk about the providential care of God. When's the last time a raven showed up with an In-N-Out burger at your house? I remember reading this when I was a baby Christian, and I didn't have enough money to pay bills or to go buy food. I went outside looking for birds to drop some food. They dropped some stuff, but it wasn't food. Birds don't drop food. They take food. Scavengers. These birds flew in every morning and brought Elijah bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Isn't God good? Doesn't God take care of his people? Doesn't God provide? And then God tells Elijah, okay, you know, this is all done now. I want you to go down to the widow's house. The widow's house? There's a famine, and you're going to provide for me, and you want me to go to a widow's house? And when he showed up at the widow's house, she had one little handful of meal scraped out of the bottom of the barrel. She's going to cook it for her and her son, and they were going to eat their last cake and die. And God told Elijah, you go down there and she's going to feed you and take care of you. You think, God, you know what you're doing? You could have sent me to, you know, a palace or a king or a wealthy farmer, a widow? Isn't God's ways amazing? So he shows up at this widow's house. Hey, thus saith the Lord, you know, fix me first a big meal. Fix me the meal. Bake the cake for me, and then the Lord will take care of you. If I were that little widow, I would have hit him with my stick. Get out of here, you prophet. She actually said, you see this little thing, a meal? I'm going to cook this for my son and I. We're going to eat it and die. And you want me to cook a meal for you? Are you crazy? He said, do as the Lord says and the Lord will take care of you. You know the story, the meal and the barrel never failed. Every time they scooped out the meal in the barrel, it just kept coming, just kept coming, just kept coming, just kept coming. Isn't God good? Doesn't God provide? You see, you need to rest in the providential care of God. And then Elijah, when the wicked queen Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And he got freaked out and depressed, and he ran for his life. And he went out in the wilderness and crawled under a juniper bush, and he wanted to die, and he prayed. And he said, Lord, kill me. You imagine a prayer like that? God, I come to you right now in Jesus' name. Kill me. Aren't you glad God doesn't always answer our prayers? And he let Elijah go to sleep. Sometimes when you're depressed, you just need a good nap. And then an angel showed up and baked him a cake. How cool is that? I'm sure it was an angel food cake. Best cake he ever ate, I'm sure. And the cruise of a flask of oil, and he drank it and ate it, and the Lord provided for him. I love what Joseph said when he saw his brothers after the abuse they gave to him. Genesis 45:5. God sent me before you to preserve life. All of the problems that Joseph endured of being rejected by his brother and sold as a slave and forgotten in prison. And Joseph said, God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph looked back and saw the hand of God upon his life. Life is not a series of accidents, it's a series of appointments. I believe with all my heart, even your heartaches and your difficulties and your pain, that God was there to speak to you and to get you to turn to him. Job said, he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a blessing it is that God tries us to purify us. Jesus said in John 10, verse 4, he puts forth his sheep and goes before them. He is the good shepherd, and he goes before us. He goes before us. He's preparing us, and he's preparing the place that we are to go. So rest in his providence. The second thing that Paul had was his power, and I want to look at that in verse 11 to 13. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Now, he just mentions their giving in verse 10. And he says, I'm not saying this because I want anything. I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I'm not saying what I'm saying because I want something. And the reason is because I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. So Paul had learned the secret. How did Paul learn that? Well, you don't learn it by listening to a sermon. You're not going to learn contentment by listening to this message this morning. You're not going to learn it by going to a seminar. You're not going to learn it by watching some DVDs on the secret of contentment, 6 Easy Steps. You're not going to learn it by reading a book. You're going to learn it in a school. It's called the School of Hard Knocks. Has anybody ever gone to that school? School of Hard Knocks. It takes time to graduate from that school, by the way. A lot of people drop out. Not a lot of people enroll in that school. School of difficulty, school of hard knocks. Moses learned it on the backside of the desert of Midian. God had to prepare Moses for his years of leadership. And so Paul said, I've learned the secret of contentment. How did he learn it? Notice verse 12 in your Bible. The word abased, the word hungry, and the word suffer need. They're in the Bible. Paul the Apostle was abased. Same word is used in chapter 2, verse 8, in referring to Jesus who left heaven and humbled himself and became a servant even unto death. Speaks of the emptying of Christ, or the kenosis, humility of Christ. He was hungry. Paul the apostle had times when he was hungry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he refers to weakness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold, and nakedness. That's a sermon you don't hear preached on very often. It's not a happy, feel-good sermon verse. But in that one verse, Paul mentions that he was hungry, weary, thirsty, cold, and naked. And he was the Apostle Paul. God allowed Paul to go through this abasement. But Paul said, even though I was in that period of time, I rested in God's providence, and I relied upon God's power. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When Paul was called in Acts chapter 9 to follow Christ, God told him, I show you great things that you will suffer for my name's sake. But notice God balances our life. In verse 12, you have the word abound, and then you have the word full. The word abound, again, is a word picture. It's a picture of a river overflowing its banks. We've all watched the news about the area around Colorado and Denver, Colorado, and Boulder, the disaster of that flooding that's gone on there. So tragic to see that flooding that's gone on and the rivers that overflowed their banks. Paul's talking about abounding with blessings, though, the overflowing blessings that have abounded in his life. And he says, I'm full. And the word full means completely full. There's no room for anything more. God knows how to balance our lives. I love Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, where the writer of Proverbs says, remove from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Lord, don't let me be so poor that I have to steal, or don't let me have so much that I forget you or take your name in vain. Keep me humbly dependent and reliant upon you. Amen? Not so much that I forget you, and not so little that I run out and take things into my own hands. I want to trust in you. I want to depend upon you. I love Psalm 37, verse 25, where David, the psalmist, said, I have been young, and now I am old. I remember preaching from that verse as a young pastor, and I thought, I can't fully relate to this yet because I'm just young. I haven't got on the old side yet. But now I can really preach from that verse. I've been young, and now I'm old. And I've never once seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God takes care of his children. But here's the thing, is what we think we need may be different than what God knows we need. Amen? Next Sunday, God shall supply all your needs, not greeds, but all your needs. It's like, God, I really need a need. I really need right now in the name of Jesus. I need a speedboat, Lord. Blue metal flake speedboat, inboard, outboard speedboat, Lord, because we want to go water skiing. In the name of Jesus. Really, yes. You do a little Jericho march, and you sprinkle oil on it, and you claim it in the name of Jesus. You know, oh, Lord, you know we need that. We'll take the youth group skiing, God. Promise. Yeah. We have to differentiate between our needs and our greeds. God knows what we need too better than we know what we need. God knows you might need a trial right now is what you need. Sometimes I don't know why this is happening. I just don't know why this is happening. And he's like, God knows you need to be humbled. God knows you need to learn to trust him. God knows you need to learn contentment. I don't want contentment. God knows what we need. We just don't want to grow up. That's the problem. We don't want to mature in the Lord. Paul rejoiced in the renewal of their interest, verse 10, and Paul rejoiced in the lessons of contentment. But Paul also rejoiced in the enablement of Christ. And how marvelous in closing is verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, how are we to interpret this statement of Paul, all things? When Paul says, I can do all things, what did he mean by all things? Does Paul mean that he can jump over a huge building in a single bound? Does Paul mean that he can run faster than a speeding bullet? Does Paul mean that he can hold his breath underwater for 4 hours? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No. What Paul means, let me make it as simple and as clear as I can. What Paul means is that I can do all the things that God requires of me, that God calls me to do, that God brings into my life, all the things in the will of God, I can do through him who strengthens me. It's not the focus, it's not on Paul, it's not on his ability, it's not on his strength. The focus is on Christ who strengthens me. I love the Living Bible's paraphrase. I can do everything God asked me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and the power. I have the strength for all things in him that empowers me or infuses me with strength. So it's through Christ, not self-effort. So what Paul is saying there, not that I have the ability to do anything I want, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me to do everything in the will of God. Everything God calls me to do. Everything God brings into my life. I've had people say, oh, I just don't know what I'm going to do if I lose my job or if I lose a loved one or if I lose a child or if my marriage fails. Or this, I don't know what I'm going to do. Whatever God calls you to do, he gives you the ability to do. Whatever God allows in your life, he gives you the strength. God's not going to ask you to go through a difficult time and not give you the strength to bear it. God's grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. It's only up to us to rely upon the all-sufficient grace of God. Our strength is inadequate. Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? In John 15, what did Jesus say? He said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Oh, that hurts. I like to change that translation. Without me, you can't do much. Without me, you can't do a lot. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus actually said, without me, you can do nothing. I just thought I'd encourage you all this morning. We're all a big zero without Christ. Can't love your wife the way Christ called you to love your wife. You can't submit to your husband and love him. You can't be the mother God called you. You can't be the father God called. I can't be the pastor God called me to be. You can't be the worker God called you to be, employer God called you to be. You can't be the citizen that God called you to be. You can't be anything God calls you to be without Christ. But with Christ, you can do all things. All that he calls us to do, he will enable us to do. Keep his commandments. Resist the devil. Serve him. Suffer in his will. Trust him in the storms of life. Someone put this verse in this poem, and I love it, and I'll close. In my heart the Savior lives, victory over sin he gives. By his wondrous grace divine, resurrection life is mine. Wondrous secret, yet how true, Christ the Savior lives anew. Lives to reign within my heart and his risen life impart. Oh, how precious can it be, I in him and he in me. Life abundant, life divine, God's eternal fullness mine. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had three things. Don't forget them. He had the peace of God. He had the providence of God. He had the power of God. All of it he had to tap into by faith, trusting in Jesus and trusting him alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your marvelous promises, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we can be partakers of your divine nature. I pray that you would encourage this morning your people, that they would tap into your peace, that the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep their hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That they would rest in the providence of God, that today that they would know that they belong to you, that you are their Father. There's no accidents. There's no happenstance. It's not a matter of good luck. That their Father in heaven watches over them, that not one hair of their head falls, but what you know. They are of more value than all the many sparrows. You feed the birds, you're going to feed us. You clothe the grass and the flowers of the field, you'll clothe us. Help us to trust in you, Lord. Help us to cast our cares upon you, knowing you care for us. How wonderful to know we have a Father in heaven who providentially watches over us and takes care of us. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us an inner adequacy, an inner resource. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's an artesian well that we can draw from. We never have to doubt in the dark what you've spoken in the light. When times are dark and difficult, we can trust in your word, your promises. And Lord, give us that strength, Lord. Help husbands and wives and parents and children. Help us to resist temptation. Help us to trust in you. Help us to not be afraid. Help us to take courage, Lord. Help us to rely upon the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would get all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for all you do in us. Lord, if there are any here today that don't know you, that they would humbly surrender their heart to you, that they would say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sin, be my Savior, that they would humbly bow before you today, who died on the cross for us and rose again from the dead, that we might be forgiven and free. If you don't have that divine adequacy today in Jesus, it's yours. If you'll turn to him and ask him to forgive you, if you'll receive him as your Lord and Savior who died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, trust him. Cry out to him. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord, be saved. So, Lord, we thank you. And we give you praise, we give you honor, and we give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone agreeing said, amen. After the service this morning, I just want to remind you that we'll be up in front of the platform. Sometimes I'm in the foyer, but we'll be up front. And if we can pray for anyone and encourage anyone, myself, the other pastors, and members of the other prayer team, we'd love to do that. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord guide you this week. May he fill you with his peace, with a sense of his providential care. May you rest in his power this week. God bless you. Let's all stand and worship the Lord.